Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 17 through 21 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 17, you join me on 18, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And let's finish on verse 21 together. Ready? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for what you've done for us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you take these next moments, the next 40 minutes or so, may we be attentive to you. May we listen to your word. May we listen to your man, and may your man be as attentive to you as possibly can be. Lord, I guess someday I'd like to preach a good sermon, but that's not high on the list. I just like to give the truth to your people that they need. I pray that you give us ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Listen to me for a moment. I have a truth for you today that, if you'll listen, could literally transform your life. And I long someday for the people of God to want to please God and not care what anybody else thinks. I'll just be honest with you. I think Christianity today is too caught up in trying to impress somebody instead of trying to get to know God. I just really believe that, and I'll show you why here in a moment. I'm not going to start with the Bible. I'm going to be unspiritual for a moment and talk to you for a moment. I am not a huge NASCAR fan, but I don't mind occasionally watching a little bit of a race. Now, to me, getting in a car, making left-hand turns for a couple hours does not impress me. Oh, why everybody gets so excited about it, unless it's the crashes or whatever, or the fights after the crash, or whatever it may be. But I can do this. I do appreciate the amount of skill that's needed to do that. I do. I have been on the Indianapolis 500 track. I was there years ago. I got to go out on the track in a vehicle. We hit the track at about 80, 90 mile an hour, and it is an awesome thing. You don't realize how highly banked and how impressive those tracks are till you've actually been on one of those, and it gives you kind of a new respect. And doing 175, 200 mile an hour, bumper to bumper, door handle to door handle, three wide, that's impressive. It's kind of like driving I-81 at rush hour. With Brother Wiley on one side and Brother Jimmy on the other in a truck, amen? But I understand the skill that's necessary. But I've also learned something about watching a NASCAR or an Indy-type car race. It's usually about the last three laps that are worth watching. The rest of it, just turn it off, amen? Say why? It amazes me that somebody can lead a race, most of the race, or all of the race, in the last few feet, they lose it. It's just one of those things. You got one guy that's the rabbit. He's out there pushing everybody, pulling everybody along. And you got your best leaders that are up there just kind of hanging in the front, waiting for those last laps or two or three. And they get towards the end, and they've held back. They've saved a little wear and tear in their vehicle, hopefully enough fuel and hopefully enough tires and hopefully enough skill to be able to pull it off that last lap or so. Well, there's a beautiful scriptural truth to this whole illustration that I want to help you with today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 19, I want you to notice something. The Bible says, and to know the love of Christ, watch this, which passeth knowledge. In other words, knowing the love of Christ passes knowledge. Now, I call this, you're looking at the wrong racer. you're looking at the wrong racer. You see, too many times we look at this scripture and we feel like that means this, Brother Gus. We pull up at a four-way intersection, we're stopped, and the other car passes in front of us. That's not what Ephesians 3:19 says. Ephesians 3:19 is not like going down a two-lane road and you're going north on knowledge and the truth's coming down south on the love of Christ and it passes you as you go by and you say, oh, hello there. That is not what the scripture teaches us. It teaches us that it's much like one of those Indy races to where you're both going the same direction, but one catches up to and passes by the other. And that is what it is. They're going the same direction, but one is far superior to the other. Now, listen to me very carefully. The Bible says here that you have the love of Christ and you have knowledge. And they're going the same direction, but the love of Christ will pass knowledge. Our world teaches you knowledge will pass the love of Christ. Oh, you don't need God. You don't need the Bible. You need education. No, God said, if you'll seek the love of Christ, knowledge will follow. Because the love of Christ is stronger, more powerful, and will surpass knowledge. Let me show you what I mean. On October 10th, 1987, I started a relationship with a cute little blonde, 5 foot tall, blonde hair, blue eyes, cutest little thing you've ever seen in your whole life. You say, why? Because I had been walking down the hallway to go get my sack lunch, alias gag bag, amen, Brother Ed, walking down the hall and this little girl stepped out. I had my head turned the other way, and I literally knocked her on the ground. All of her brooms and mops and dustpans went poof. That's not good at a Bible college. Helped her pick things up, apologized like an idiot that I was, and got my sack lunch, alias gag bag, and went on my way. Went back the next day to get my next one because I had to go to work again. Guess what? She was there again. I did not knock her on the ground that day and kind of joked about it. Talked to her for a moment, went on. Third day, I got to work earlier that second day, and the Lord said, hey, stupid, how come you didn't ask her out? Because I wasn't interested. He said, if she's there again, you better. Third day in a row, she was there. So I asked her out. October 10th, we had our first date. Her name, Debbie Cox. Do you know, as our relationship grew, my knowledge of her increased? She's now my wife. Has been for 25 and a half years. You know, I could have acquired many facts about her and not loved her. I could have acquired the fact that I knew her birthday was March 13th, 1960, none of your business. Did I do okay on that one? And it's later in that decade, not earlier. Okay? I'm in trouble now. I could have told you that I learned that her favorite colors are the light pastels. I could tell you that she didn't like me bringing food for her to eat and me not eating with her on a date. That did not go over well either. I could have told you what her favorite song is, The Love of God. I learned all of those facts. But may I say this, the learning of those facts did not bring love. Everybody understand? Now watch this. As I started to learn to love her, my knowledge of her increased. My love increased the knowledge. I did not love her because she was born on March 13th. I'm not one of these people that believes in the zodiac and the stars telling you how to live your life. I don't run to the newspaper to read the horoscopes. For a while, I used to read them just to find out how wrong they were. I don't even do that anymore. I've got too many other important things to do in life. Amen. Now, I did not love her because of what colors she liked. I did not love her because she was born in Minnesota, grew up in Indiana, and spent her teen years in Ohio, and then went back to Indiana to go to college. Those facts did not make me love her. She did have enough sense to get away from Minnesota, though. I began to love her, then my knowledge of her grew. It was not the knowledge that created the love, it was the love that created the knowledge. Now listen to me. God says to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Our world is set up to where education is God and they don't know the love of God. Oh, you can call him Buddha, Muhammad, you can call him any name, same God, many names. Wrong. Wrong. Buddha's in a grave. Muhammad's in a grave. Gandhi's in a grave. All these other self-made gods are in a grave. You can't find Jesus's. Say why? Because he was only in there for 72 hours. He got up out of it and conquered it. You can say what you want about all those others. They didn't conquer death. Jesus did. Now listen to me. Now the sermon. The love of Christ is to pass knowledge. I'm going to make a very bold statement here. Knowledge without relationship is worthless. Yes, sir. Knowledge without relationship is worthless. Did you know? Let's bring it down to where you live. Fellas, some of you know a lot of facts about your kids. But what's your relationship with your kids? Some of you know a lot of facts about your spouse, but what's your relationship with your spouse? See, having all the knowledge, oh, that's good, but how's the love? How's the love? And many people think they know the Bible. They think they have a knowledge of God. By the way, the Bible says they have a knowledge of God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power because they don't know who the power is. They know the name of the power, but they don't know the power. You see, knowledge without relationship is selfishness and pride. I know a lot about that little lady right there. I know the worst thing in the world to do is to tickle her feet. You don't do that. Say why? You don't want to pay the consequences. They're not very big, but man, can they kick in a hurry. Now, wait a minute. Modern Christianity has been based on knowledge surpassing love. Modern Christianity... Now watch me, don't get mad at me yet because you'll kill somebody later. Modern Christianity has gone this route. Instead of preaching, let's get giant screens and put our outlines on the screens. And let's teach our people like a college lecturer would teach. Puke. God said by the foolishness of preaching. Folks, we're not going to have a movie screen and follow the bouncing ball. You couldn't read my outlines, and I don't want you to read them anyway. Say why? Because it's preaching that changes lives, not an outline. You know what this outline is supposed to be? A reminder of what I got with God in my office, walking with Him, spending time with Him, so I can bring it back to you. That's all it is. It is to remind me what he and I have learned together so I can bring it to you and help you with it. It's not for you to put on paper. Let me show you what I mean. My dear my dear friend and former pastor, Brother Hiles, you never knew Dr. Jack Hiles, he was known for something that some people criticized. Probably about once a week, I would hear Brother Hiles say this: "Look this way, put your pens and paper up. I'm not here to lecture you, I'm here to preach to you. I'd rather see your, you can learn more listening than you can writing it down. Put your stupid pens away." How many of you ever heard him say something? Yeah, buddy. Good night, I worked on staff for him and carried 3x5 cards. He'd say something, I'd go like this, and he'd say, "Put your pens away." "Yes, sir." "I wasn't taking notes, I was taking notes." "Shut up." All right. folks, there was a reason. Now you have Bible expositors. They want to take the word of God and teach it to you verse by verse. Puke. That kind of stuff doesn't change nothing but diapers. There's a person in this church that's been to denominational seminary. I won't tell you who it is. They went to a different denominational seminary. Did I say cemetery? That's what I meant. Denominational cemetery, a seminary. And they have come to me often and said, "Do you know, in one sermon, I got more doctrine than I got in an entire semester of seminary." I said, "I believe that." I said, "Because it's seminary, is all they're doing is teaching you church. They're not teaching you Bible. They're not teaching doctrine." They said, "I've learned more doctrine in one message at a Baptist church than I learned in semesters of denominational seminary. I keep wanting to say cemetery, but it's close. Both are cold and dead. Modern Christianity wants to teach you a lot of facts. I'd like to teach you a relationship with God. I would rather you have a relationship with God than to know the facts in the Bible." Everybody doing okay? I said this to my Sunday school class this morning. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying it, but what's one more thing to get in trouble for? Every once in a while, I'll turn Christian radio on, I think just to make me mad. Not sure why I do it even, but every once in a while, I'll do it. I was driving from point A to point B, had a few minutes. I thought, I wonder. I had no idea who's on. I flipped it on. And I won't give a name. Won't even allude to who, where, when, why, how, and to what extent. But I heard a pastor get up on Christian radio, pastors a fairly sizable church, and said, "You ought to read the Bible." Now, he won't tell you which one's the Word of God, but he said, "Read the Bible." And he said, "I'm not saying you have to read through it in a year." And I would agree with that statement. This is the part that made me mad. He said, matter of fact, and he's been pastoring and been in the ministry as long or longer than I, 25 years plus. And he said, "I've never read the Bible through in a year." At the top of my lungs, in my truck, I said, "What? What in God's name are you doing?" Say, what did you do? I turned it off. I couldn't go any farther. Say, why? Because I'd have jerked the stupid radio right out of the dashboard of my truck. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand a man of God that doesn't spend time in that book. Folks, what does that say? You see, they want to, and by the way, they're the kind of person that would call me shallow. Now, wait a minute. I want you to grow in love so much with God that you don't have to read your Bible. You want to. You know, I don't read my Bible because you're taking notes on how many times I read my Bible. You know, nobody in this church makes me read my Bible, not even my wife. You know, nobody in this church has to call me in the morning and say, "Preacher, did you read the Bible?" No. I fell in love with my God and with my Savior. And now I run to his book as often as I can get there because I have a relationship with him. And I want to read his word. Everybody doing all right? See, my love has caused the knowledge to surpass itself. Knowledge gained by love and relationship is deeper knowledge than just facts. Some of you know some things about my wife. You know some of the things she likes and different things. But I love her. I know far more than you know. Say why? Because I have a relationship with her. I know some things about my daughter. I know things she likes. I know things she doesn't like. Say, what do you do? Both. Got to keep them on their toes, amen? Wait a minute. Our society is all education-based. Knowledge-based. By the way, that's why relationships in our world today are so weak. Relationships are weak. You can't educate a relationship you love in a relationship. Sincere churches have fallen to knowledge and thinking that knowledge is love. They have lots of facts and much teaching, but they do not know God. They criticize standards and convictions because they only have knowledge of rules. If they loved God deep enough, those standards and convictions would not be a problem to them. Do you know I have no trouble not dating other women because I love her so much? Everybody understand that? There are rules to marriage. Those rules are a floor, not a ceiling. Too many people make the rules of marriage a ceiling, and to me, it's just the foundation. You can't even see it. I am so far beyond those rules because of my love for my wife that those things have no bearing on any of it. That's the bare minimum. Say why? Because I have a relationship. I love her. By the way, I love God. No matter what he says, we'll do. No matter what price we pay, we'll do. Say why? Because I want him to know that we love him. And love will surpass knowledge. Number two, and I must hurry. We did not read this, but I'll read this verse to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Malachi, come here for a second. Did you notice he didn't ask me why? Pick up the plant. Good night. You didn't have to knock everything over. Did you know that Malachi didn't sit down at his seat and say, well, preacher, why do you want me to come up there? Am I going to have to say anything? What do you want me to do? He didn't ask for understanding. He obeyed. Huh. Our world says you understand, then you obey. Uh-uh. Have a seat. Thank you. Can I tell you something? When my children were little, and of course, when they hit about two or three, that famous word that they learn. Why? I have one that's 23 that still says, what? No. Folks, there's nothing wrong with a child eventually understanding. But you don't get understanding till you get obedience. When you accept by obedience, understanding follows. Did you catch that? I get sick and tired of going through the store and some kid says, well, why, Mom? Why do I have, you explain it to me before I do it. Oh, I'd explained it to him, but we wouldn't have been standing in the middle of the store to explain it. They'd have been bent over with a board or a hand upside their backside until they said, yes, sir, go out and do it. Then they'll figure it out. Amen. Yeah, buddy, Brother Ed. Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. Amen. We have too many. By the way, the word scorner means you want understanding before obedience. That is what a scorner is. God said, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Well, preacher, why do we have to? Because God said so. Quit asking questions, do it, and then you'll figure it out later. Can I tell you something? Let me be real honest with you for a while. I've been preaching for 34 years. I've been in the ministry full time for 25 years. When somebody gets saved, they're supposed to go to church and get baptized. That baptistry will get zero people to heaven. Nada. None. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me why, after you get saved, don't worry, I'm not going to go confess. You go to church and put on a little blue Smurf suit in front of a whole bunch of people, get into a tank of water, have the preacher put his hand over your face and dunk you in the water and bring you back up. Now, I'll be honest with you, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But it doesn't have to make sense to me. I obey God. I will tell you this. It will give you full assurance of faith. It does make you obedient to God. By the way, Jesus did it. Now, he didn't wear the Smurf suit. And it does identify you with Christianity. Now, by the way, I find it humorous. People want to baptize by... Why in the world did Jesus have to go down into the river for somebody to go, sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. Poor, poor, poor. Good night, I'll drink their baptistry. The Bible says peace is to surpass understanding. We have people who seek understanding to get peace. God says you get peace and understanding will follow. All I want is peace. I don't understand. You're right. You don't. Now, God wants you to have peace that passes your understanding. He does not say he'll give you understanding that passes your peace. Get careful how I say that or I get in trouble. Amen. Peace, by the way, is not the absence of a conflict. It is a result of conflict. Everybody doing all right? We don't have peace in America because we're not at war. We have peace in America because we used to win wars. Amen, Brother Brining. Did you ever notice how unsettled America has been since the 1960s and 70s, since Vietnam? Can I tell you why we didn't win the wars? Our government wouldn't let us go in and clean house like we're supposed to. And if they would have listened to Patton, we would have marched from Berlin to Moscow and cleaned up the rest of the mess. He said, the next war we fight, if we don't go to Moscow, is going to be against the communists. Guess what? North Korea, North Vietnam. Who was right? Everybody listen to me very carefully. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the result of conflict. She and I have been married over 25 years. My wife and I have never fought. I have never raised my voice to my wife, nor she to I. We have disagreed thousands of times. I didn't say we agreed with everybody, each other, all the time. But we don't fight. Everybody understand that? We settled that conflict a long time ago. Before we got married, we sat down and I said, we will not fight with one another no matter what. My son was getting married this summer. We were in the side room getting ready to walk out. The pastor hadn't yet got back there. My son put his arm on my shoulder. He said, Dad, I'm about to get married. I said, I know, that's why I'm in Florida in the middle of July. This is stupid. So why couldn't you got married when it's cold outside so that it would be warm down here and I didn't have to die from sweat? And we joked for a second. He said, Dad, 23 years old, 22, whatever he was, 20-something. He said, I told Ruth Ann, in my whole life, I've never heard my dad or my mom raise their voice at each other. He said, I hope 25 years from now, Ruth Ann and I can say the same thing. Thank you. He said, Dad, thanks for never yelling at Mom. I didn't know they were watching. Now listen to me very carefully. Peace is not the absence of a battle or conflict. Peace is the result of it. I'm going to be shy and timid for a moment here. These sissy britches modernists cowtailing to make everybody happy to give the people what they want don't have peace.
That's right.
Oh, you've got to have the modern contemporary service and bring the rock music and the drums in, and you can make the young people enjoy church. Let's make everybody happy and we'll have peace at our church. Garbage. Why do we have to bring the devil's ways into God's house to reach people? By the way, they don't have peace. Well, let's bring in the casual dress. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I come up here, pull the pulpit out of the way, put a, what do you call that, turtleneck sweater on, sit down and teach you. I'm not wearing one of those stupid headgear jobs with the microphone on it to impress you with how modern and techie we are. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are sinful, but bless God, there's a reason God said preach from behind a pulpit. By the way, we're not going to have praise and worship services. We're not going to be standing and swaying and with all kinds of weirdo stuff. Say, what is that? That's emotionalism. That is not what God said. You won't find one public praise or one public worship service in that book. Everybody doing okay? That's why it doesn't say worship service, 11 o'clock. No. It says church, 10:45. By the way, it says Sunday school, 9:45, church, 10:45, and 6 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study. Listen to this very carefully. It doesn't say contemporary service. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We're not going to go the modernist way. I don't care what some self-styled sissy britches gets up and says. That's not how you do it. Oh, you're a legalist. You preach that women ought to dress like women and men should dress like men and cut their hair like a man. You're a legalist. No, legalism is adding something to salvation called works. If you had a relationship with the God that I have, guess what? It wouldn't be that hard for you. They call giving people all these things peace because, well, we just understand what the people want. God said you learn to understand by getting to know the Bible, getting to know Him, and doing it His way. Watch this. And then He will give you peace because of your battles. They think not having battles is peace. They call giving people what they want peace, but God gives peace after the battle, not for the battle. Did you hear that? God gives you understanding by the peace after the battle, not understanding before the battle. I have fought a lot of battles I didn't understand until it was over. Everybody doing all right? Our boys that left in World War II to go to Europe and to go to the Pacific Theater didn't understand all they were fighting. Once they got over there and started fighting, they found out it was far worse than anybody ever told them. And when we won, we had peace. But it took a battle and not understanding to fight that battle. That's why they need to keep the stupid media away from battlefields. We don't need the press telling us every turn and telling the world where we are, what we're seeing. That's why when they took pictures in Vietnam of our soldiers having to sometimes shoot minors who were booby-trapped with bombs that were blowing up our soldiers. Hello? That's part of war. Oh, they're shooting innocent children that were strapped together with bombs to blow our people up. Everybody doing all right? I'm not for that. There are men in this room that have been through what I'm talking about. You've had to do things that you never want to experience or even talk about again. I understand. But we had peace because of the battle. Then you got understanding. Our world wanted to understand before they fought the battle. Boy, that's good stuff. Understanding without battles is not understanding. I need the battles to give me understanding. Guess what? If you never had a financial problem in your life, you don't know how to overcome financial problems. You have to go through that battle. That's why most second and third generation millionaires who inherit all their money down through generation to generation usually squander it, blow it, and destroy the business. They didn't fight any battle to get it. That's why winning the lottery usually ends up in destruction for somebody. Next, and I'm done. I'll hurry. I'll read a verse to you. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Notice, God says, God pardons our iniquity and passes by our transgression. I love this. Everybody look at me for a minute. Put your pens and paper down. Look at me. Sorry, just wanted to say that. We have a society that's based on what they call church discipline. First of all, you won't find that in the Bible, just so you know. What do they mean by church discipline? They mean, because Brother Gus is such a low-down scum of the earth sinner, that when he comes to church because he did something wrong, I'm supposed to bring him up here, make him get behind this pulpit, weep and cry, and tell everybody the wrong that he did, why he beat his wife and daughter. He didn't, don't worry. She beat him. No, folks, we think because we're God's authority that because he did something wrong, he's supposed to get up in front of the whole church, tell the whole church what wrong he did so that he can say, I repented of my sin. Garbage. That's called public gossip. Do you know what? Even if he did beat his wife and daughter, you knowing about it isn't going to help you at all. You can't forgive his sin. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun here. God said he pardons our iniquity. Do you know what the word pardon means? It means you were accused, found guilty, tried and sentenced. And an authority came in, wiped the record clear as though it did not happen. You are guilty of sin. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ, he pardons all of your sin, past, present, and future. They're gone. They're wiped off the record. Now watch this. Then it says, he passes by our transgression. Today we have churches who call it church discipline, that he's supposed to get up here and tell everybody how bad he was so that we all know so we can shame him. You bunch of stinking gossips. God says he pardons it. Then he passes by the wrong. I'm just going to make a statement here. I and preachers like me all over this country not just recently, but for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, have been accused, well, you're just trying to cover up people's sins. You better thank God Jesus covered your sins by his blood. Well, I know somebody that sang in your church once, and they're a sinner. Guess what? Every person that's ever been in this church is a sinner, because all of us are sinners. Everybody doing all right? Well, I know somebody did something real bad. Do you know that your gossip is worse than whatever they did? Let me ask you a question. What do you think of Moses? David? Apostle Paul? Oh, those are great men of God. All three of them murdered people. Most of you, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, wouldn't spit on him if he was on fire because, oh, he did something really bad. God said, I'll use you to pen 13, 14 books of the New Testament for me. I'll give them to you word for word. Everybody doing all right? I don't see Paul being church disciplined. You see, we don't need to expose each other's wrongs. We need to get people to Christ, get their sin forgiven, pardoned, and teach them to go out and get other sinners and get them saved. This statement ought to hit you pretty hard. How many people get saved because people get up and tell everybody their sin? How many people are going to get saved if I make Gus come up here and tell the whole church his sin? None. Matter of fact, people will leave over it because they don't want to be the next one. Everybody understand? Let me ask you a question. How many people could get saved if you restored that person who did wrong? How many people are going to get saved because if Brother Gus did do something wrong, we worked it out, he got himself right with God, and he starts going out, going soul winning, winning people to Christ. Brother Gus has won hundreds and probably thousands of people to Christ. Can I tell you why? He got restored, not exposed. There will be thousands of people walking the streets of gold in eternity because somebody said, let's restore him, let's not expose him. By the way, even if you were God, I think God would forgive you if, listen to this, you went out and started going soul winning instead of telling everybody all the bad things you did. You know, there are some things nobody else needs to know, as long as you got it fixed. Oh, you're just covering up. I'm so tired of covering up. Oh, shut up. I was helping a preacher here a few years ago get back on his feet a little bit, went through some trouble. I sent a letter out supporting him. I had a pastor call me. I had my Bluetooth on. I was traveling. My wife and kids were in the vehicle with me. He said, Brother Bush, did you really send this? I said, I did. He said, well, I happen to know. I said, you better shut your mouth right now. He said, well, I'm just tired of people like you that are covering up everybody's sin. He said the wrong thing to the wrong man. I said, my dear brother, do me a favor. Shut up and listen. You better thank God Jesus Christ doesn't go around telling everybody everything you've done. I said, you have a trash can, throw the letter away, that's fine. But don't you go around the country criticizing anybody. I said, because you're as much of a sinner as they are. And for you to go around talking negative about somebody, you're worse of a sinner than they are. I said, these six things doth God hate, yea, seven are abomination. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Talked about people gossiping. I said, God calls that an abomination. Whatever wrong you think this person's done, you don't even know because you weren't even around. hung up the phone, told my children, sorry you had to hear that, but I'm glad you got to hear what my response was. By the way, no nail prints, I'm a sinner too. None. How many people could get help if we would restore instead of expose? Told my daughter recently, we were together, and hey, you know, when you've been a Baptist preacher as long as I have, you have a few people that hate your insides, especially when they preach as calm and gentle as I do. She said, Daddy, and I said, sweetheart, I said, if my worst enemy walked through the door, I would walk over, shake their hand, tell them I love them, because I do. I would love to have them come. She said, well, what if they would criticize you? I said, they probably will, but that's okay. I'm not accountable for how they receive it. I'm accountable for me. I'm good with it. By the way, I hope my enemies do show up, because there's a chance God could get a hold of their heart and they wouldn't be my enemy anymore. By the way, just because they're my enemy doesn't mean they're a bad person. You know, they can still win people to Christ even though they hate my guts. It's okay. I hope they do. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I long for you to live to love, not just gather knowledge. Love will pass knowledge and give you a deeper knowledge. I long for our church to seek peace instead of understanding. You won't get the understanding before the battle, but you will have peace from the battle and understand after the battle. I long for you to know the blessing of not looking at exposing people's sin, but being like God and pardoning and restoring. How much could be done if we would live this way? We're looking at the wrong racer. We tend to look at that lap leader saying, he's led most of the race, he's probably going to win. What about that one that's going to pass him up here in just a little bit? So many times we focus on the wrong part of this. I'm not against education. I'm for it. I'm not against understanding. I'm for it. But you don't get education without love. You don't. We have dumbed down our society so bad it's not even funny. We think if you didn't go to a university, you don't have an education. Abraham Lincoln never graduated from high school and got a law degree. Most of the greatest minds in American history were educated in a one-room schoolhouse. Go check it out. George Washington didn't go past sixth grade. And what an engineer and unbelievable military mind he had. See, well, he went to college. He didn't go past sixth grade in regular school. And we think we're smart. Most of you can't even read George Washington's writings. What do we do? Number one, you get saved. Number two, you obey God. Number three, line yourself up with a good church, preaches the word of God, get in, get busy, trying to help everybody else you can help. Fall in love with God. Quit worrying about understanding and just seek on getting through the peace and the battle. God will bring understanding. Listen to me and I'm done. Do you think 25 years ago I understood marriage? I thought I did. I thought I knew everything about that lady I was ever going to learn. Boy, was I wrong. Say why? She's changed just like I have. I corrupted her. I got better. Good night. We think we got the world by the tail. Guess what? You might, but it's going to come back and bite you. Peace that passes understanding. Love that passes knowledge. Pardon that passes transgression. By the way, that's God's plan. That is God's plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder. We're real good at liking this when we're in need of it. But when we're guilty of it, it's a little tougher. Who would say, preacher, somewhere inside that message, there's part of that truth that's what I needed today. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, there's some areas I need to work on in my life. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. The music will begin to play when we do. When we do, if you need to come, use this altar. I don't just encourage you. I challenge you. Come. Maybe you've been saved. You need to be baptized. Come. We'll take your name. We'll get everything started. Maybe you want to join our church. You've been saved and baptized by immersion. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just want to come and get some things right between you and your God. Let's do it. But whatever the need is,